We're dealing with the concept of spiritual maturity from the standpoint of what God expects of the Christian. And the first thing is that the task is that the Word of God shall not depart from our mouth. And that is that we engrave it indelibly upon our hearts so that it is always there. And I think we came to the conclusion 4, 5, 6 weeks ago that the only way to do that, basically, is to spend a lot of time in it and, if possible, to memorize what we can. But memorization, or time in the Word, is not an end within itself, because if you recall, this book of the law is not to depart from our mouths for a reason, and that is that we were not to go on a kick of telling the world how many verses we'd memorized, but rather we were to meditate therein day and night. That was the reason. That's why we memorized, that we might meditate therein day and night. You remember, to meditate means that you concentrate, evaluate, reiterate, appropriate. But even the meditation is not an end within itself, because the goal was that we might observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make our way prosperous, and then we would have good success. So the key to the whole thing was then, and that's where we began 3 weeks ago, the goal of God for the Christian is obedience, perfect obedience. And we've been dealing with the concept of obedience. By definition, again, obedience, responding to knowledge by following instructions. Responding to knowledge by following instructions. And we're dealing with it from a standpoint of five divisions. The perspective of obedience, the practicality of obedience, the performance of obedience, the principles of obedience, and the portraits of obedience. And we're midway through the third of those three. You'll recall that the perspective of obedience was very simply this: four basic concepts that we learn from the Word about how God looks at our obedience. The first was that there's been no change in God's standards. A lie is still a lie to God. The world may have changed its standards of morality, but God's standards have never changed. The second principle was that God's measuring stick for our love for Him is our obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's His yardstick, not what we do for Him, not how active we are, not even how spiritual we think we're becoming, but how obedient we are to the known will of God. The third principle was that we become increasingly accountable as we learn the Word of God to be obedient. Your level of accountability to obedience before God is much greater than it was last Sunday, because you have saturated yourself with the Word, and you are now more accountable to obey it. The last principle was the one of continued responsibility, and that is, nonetheless, we're not to stop, relax, and say, well, now I'll just appropriate what I have, and I'll go back to learning in a couple of years. The principles of Scripture require that we continue to take in the Word, even though we become increasingly accountable so doing. This is the motivation, this is the drive, this is the principle that leads to spiritual maturity. And then the second area was the practicality of obedience. And in this area, we did some meddling and took at least six basic areas that would kind of shotgun and affect most of us. How does it work in a life? We talked about lying and the fact that God's measure of a lie has not changed. The fact that God, if you've been convicted about the principle of lying, God's going to gauge your love for Him by how obedient you are to that principle. And that you become increasingly accountable every time you deal with it. We talked about such little things as speeding, driving the speed limit, submitting yourself to every ordinance of man. And we talked about such personal things as dieting, such effectual things as gossiping, financial freedom. And then even our obedience to the things we learn in the Word, such as the concept of meditation itself. We study it, we talk about it, we share as a group, we meditate together. We all agree to go forth from here and be faithful and obedient to the Lord in beginning to lay the Word on our hearts and meditate. But the question is, how obedient have we become? Well, the third area then is performance. How does it work in practice? And what does God expect of us when He says He wants us to be obedient? We've divided this for the purpose of this study into four areas. He expects our obedience to be immediate, to be complete, to be consistent, and to be joyful. And we're in the middle of the second of those two. We dealt with the fact that God, you recall, is a God of great detail. You look at Noah and his commandments to build the ark. You look at the instructions to build the tabernacle. You look at the law. You look at the laws of nature themselves, and we see that God deals in detail, in infinite detail. And then we dealt lastly with the fruits of partial obedience. We took some of our friends in Scripture and the questions they asked God and saw what they produced. Eve's question was, what harm could just one taste make? Lot's question was, so what does it matter where we live? Mrs. Lot's question was, what difference could just one glance make? Moses' question was, so what? All I did was strike a rock. The Israelites' question was, so what if we just hold back a little? Joshua chapter 7, the question was, so what? God will overlook the one and average it out. What we realized in the process was that God is a God of detail, and He expects obedience in detail. And now this morning we deal with the second area of meddling, and that is that God expects obedience to the end. Another of God's measuring sticks is, do you complete what you start? Or are you a quitter? This is particularly appropriate for many of us, and for some of you in particular who have maybe made some commitments in your life this past week. I think you can divide the Christian community, at least from what I've seen, into three bases. Paul likens the Christian walk to a race. And I think you can liken the Christian community and divide ourselves into three groups of people. There are the sprinters, those who start quick and wear out fast. And then there's the relay runners, those who run for a while and then hand off to somebody else. And then there are the marathon runners, the ones that just seem to move at kind of a steady pace and don't seem to be going anywhere particular, but when it's all over, they end up at the finish line. Now, it's true that by personality, God has designed us differently, and there are some of you here today that are just quicker starters than you are finishers. And there are others that seem to be slow at getting started, but you just plod along until the job is done. But the thing we need to realize is that basically the calling of God, no matter what your personality is, to be careful what you start, but to finish what you start. And I think that often God reverses our assignments and gives the sprinters long-term jobs because He wants us to develop endurance. I think there are at least four areas we tend to sprint and then split in the Christian life. And with your permission, let's just go through those very quickly. The first is our relationships. Particularly true of discipler and disciple relationships, and that is when the heat gets on, the pressure gets on, we tend to decide in either realm that maybe we've had enough. When the best is yet to come, when the pressure gets on and it seems difficult to go on, that's the time you're about to reap the greatest harvest. The same thing's true in people relationships, friendships. The same thing's true in church relationships, and the same thing's especially true in marriages. The second area is the area of ministries. I think that it's so easy for us in the process of accepting a call from God to a given ministry to begin, and then for two reasons at least, to quit. One is, I think, we begin to steal glory from God. We begin to take credit for our successes, and we lose power. Now, this is what God told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 9 would happen. He said, you'll get into the land, it's going to be beautiful, and you're going to begin to forget what went before and suddenly say, hey, by my might and by my power, I have done a neat thing. And God says, when that happens, look out, because you're going to have no power left. The second thing is that we get weary. We do the same thing year in and year out, week in and week out. We labor on, we press on, we see fruit, but we get weary. And yet the Scripture specifically tells us to be not weary in well-doing, Galatians 6:9. And God's characteristic in Isaiah 40:28 is that in Him there is no weariness. He fainteth not, neither is He weary. Never does God get weary. The third area is our jobs. We like to take a job. We like to begin to work vocationally. And for one of two reasons, either the newness wears off or the pressures build up, and we decide God is, quote, calling us to a different job. The fourth area are the disciplines of life. These are areas where Christians tend to sprint and split. We're not faithful over the long haul. time in the Word, that you're going to spend 30 minutes or an hour in the Word every day for the rest of your life. And for a week you do it, and for 2 weeks it drops down to 45 minutes, and the third week to 30. And before long it was such a neat commitment, and God must be flattered that you kept it, that you were faithful for 3.5 weeks. And you'll wait a year to the next seminar, the next opportunity to be emotionally or spiritually encouraged, and you'll start over. And you'll waste 47.5 weeks or whatever it is. My arithmetic's poor, but the principle's true. Time in the concept of memorizing the Word. You'll make a commitment. You memorize for a week, 3 verses. Next week, 2 verses. Next week, 1 verse. Next week, it's not important anymore. We don't want to become legalistic. We'll wait a while. And so you go on for a while, and then God reaches down, touches your heart again, and all that wasted time in between. The personal disciplines of life. Again, I think for one of 3 reasons, we start fast but don't finish. One, we begin to take glory in the fact of our faithfulness. We tell our friends, hey, I've been memorizing, I've been meeting with this guy, I've been doing this, boy, God is so neat. And what we're really saying is, look at me. And we steal a bit of the glory from God, and the power leaves, and then all of a sudden we no longer have the ability to be faithful. Secondly, we become bored. There's excitement at the outset, and then we settle into the wilderness experience of day-to-day routine of simply feeding the tree so the roots can go down deep, and we get bored with it. We expect some new, fresh experience every day, just like the children of Israel. And the third reason we quit in the disciplines of life is sin. Those besetting sins that move back into our lives as the power begins to wane just a little bit, and we give way to them, and both through guilt and through the absence of freedom in the Spirit, we cease to be faithful to the very things that would give us victory over the sins that are haunting us. Satan's no dummy. He's no count, but he's no dummy. So that was a look at the problem we face. Now let's do something better. Let's look at the person we worship. Remember meditation. You look at the character of man and compare it with the characteristics of man, compare it with the character of God with an eye to change. So what we're going to do this morning is look at God. We've looked at ourselves and realized there are patterns in our life. The word patterns, I think, really, if you have a pattern you sew from or a pattern you cut from, it's an impression that you draw upon. And you analyze your own experience, I think you'll see certain patterns develop in terms of starting but not finishing. Well, let's look then at the character of God. That's what counts. And we will find that God's character is such that he completes whatever he starts. And so as we become more and more Christ-like, more and more spiritually mature, we will become finishers in the spiritual realm in particular. You look at God, you look at his creation, you look at his salvation, you look at the completed redemption, you look at his restoration, you look at the intercession. All of these things God, in eternity past, designed, planned, prepared, and finished. And he will not stop short of total completion. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you don't need to read it, but what it basically says is this: God sat down, even before eternity, in eternity past, and he planned the creation one day at a time. Have you ever wondered why God did it one day at a time? All he had to do was breathe and it could have all been done. There were no limits to God's capability. He was trying to teach us spiritual truth. So he set aside six distinct segments the job he had to do. And he knew at the end of the sixth day that he would be completed and he could rest. And he even planned the time to rest. And so the first day he did what he needed to do, and he stopped. And the second day he did what he needed to do, and he stopped. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, and at the end of the sixth day, we read in Genesis chapter 2, he said he finished the work that he started to do. And so he rested. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it would be like if God would have stopped one day short? Stop and realize the whole of the concept of God. He plans, he prepares, he paces himself, and he finishes. Now most of us, if we'd been in God's shoes, and how grateful we are that we weren't, we would have either tried to do it all the first day, or most of us would have put the whole thing off till Friday. We'd have taken a nap on Monday, watched TV on Tuesday, kept a list on Wednesday, and so forth, and Friday morning we've gotten up and said, now let's whip this thing out. And we'd have tried to do the whole thing in one day. God says, no, I'm trying to set an example for you. You pace yourselves, you plan yourself, and you finish what you start. What if Jesus had stopped one breath short of Calvary? Turn to John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus, speaking to the Father, he said, Father, the hour has come. Now glorify thy Son, that he may glorify thee, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I finished the work he gave me to do. Jesus' perspective was that he had finished the work, and notice the glory comes when the work was finished. We want it at the start, don't we? The glory comes when the work is finished. And then turn over to John chapter 19, verse 30, and you'll find Jesus' completed words as he hung on the cross. When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. When his work was done, his need was done, and God called him home. Finished. What if he had stopped just one day short of Calvary? Couldn't he have looked at the Father and said, Lord, I've performed many miracles. I've been available to you to teach these 11 hard-headed men. I've had many disappointments, many heartbreaks, but it's all over now. Now, Lord, there's no reason why we have to go through this last day. Why don't we call it off? Had Jesus done that, you and I would still be lost for all eternity. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. John chapter 4, verse 34, was his perspective of what God expected of him. John chapter 4, verse 34. You remember the situation. His disciples prayed and said, Master, eat something. And he said, I have something to eat you don't know anything about. And therefore the disciples said, hey, someone brought him some lunch. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I have two goals, Jesus said. I want to be doing the will of God continuously, and I want to finish the work he's called me to do. What is the work God called Jesus to do? People. That was Jesus' work. People. And that's your work, and that's my work. People. And he said, I've come to do the will of God and to finish what he gave me to do. And then in chapter 5, verse 36 of John, Jesus said, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father gave me to finish, I do, and they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. It was what God expected of him. He expected him to finish what he started. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, a very familiar passage to many of you. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The author is one who designs and creates. The finisher is one who brings to completion. And Jesus was both. He completed what he set out to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. He'll complete it. In other words, God doesn't plan to write any unfinished symphonies in the lives of his children. Well, now let's look at the plan that we've been assigned. Let's begin by looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul was talking about going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. We won't argue that point here, except that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24, but Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself because of this. I want to finish my course with joy. And I want to finish my ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Two things, Paul said, are important, that I finish my ministry and that I finish my life with joy. Now, some of us need to stop this morning and take stock of where we're going. Some of us, maybe in days past, weeks past, years past, have received a call from God, or maybe even a gentle impression that God, we knew, had a purpose and a plan for our lives in the years yet to come. And what I ask you this morning is to ask the Spirit of God to begin to solidify your life goals. And as He does that, be willing to lay yourself on the altar and reason yourself before God to be faithful to the completion of that task. That whenever He's finished, you're finished. But that you will allow Him to complete in you what He's begun in the process of growth and complete in you the ministry He has called you to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "Now I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to go home, and the time of my departure is at hand." Why? He says, "I've fought a good fight, finished my course, and I've kept the faith." In other words, he hasn't been passive. He has fought the fight. He hasn't been sidetracked from his goal. He's finished the course, and he hasn't been overcome by spiritual choices. He's kept the faith. You can look in the scripture and find illustration after illustration of those who are given long-range tasks to do in 1 Kings 6 and 7. We won't look at them now. You'll see Solomon's challenge both to build the temple and to build his own house. It took him years. I think it was 7 years to build his own house. Some of you here that are in the contracting business think you could have done better. But it was a long project. And God, every time, records in the Word, "He finished. He finished. He finished." He takes great joy in recording when a job was completed. And some of us take great joy in stopping a job before it's completed. And what I ask you this morning is to examine your own lives in this one area. Is your obedience complete in the area of finishing what you start? Now, you know what I'm talking about. In this area, we're talking about goals and tasks. In a moment, we'll be talking about character and attitudes. Well, the question is asked then, well, how do we know then when God's through and it's time to press on to something new? Because obviously it's not His will that we do the same thing always for the rest of our lives. What if God's calling you to change jobs? What if God's calling you to change relationships? What if God's calling you to change churches? What if God's calling you to change ministries? What if God's calling you to change geographical locations? And I'd like to give you just a few principles this morning. Because it is true, obedience in which we complete what we start does not always mean that we never make a change. But unless you obey the principles involved, we can make some changes that we will regret for the rest of our lives. And let me just share some principles. Number one, usually God leads to as well as from. Usually God leads to as well as from. Very often I'll get phone calls, and I'm sure you do too, someone saying, "I'm going to quit my job. The Lord told me to." And I usually say, "Great, what job has He given you?" And more often than not, they'll say, "Well, I don't have a job, but I think God wants me to quit this one." I doubt it. God may be calling you away from that job, but He may not be through with the call until you see what He's calling you to. And oftentimes, the enemy will call you to quit. The world flees when the pressure's on. The Christian stays. That's the big difference. When the pressure gets on, the world's whole philosophy is run. God's whole philosophy is stand. Remember? See, set, stand. The second principle is learn to confirm His will. You may be under pressure, you may be weary, you may be out of fellowship. Learn to confirm His will. Don't move by impulse. I've heard so many people say, "Well, I got my feelings hurt. I'm not going to go to this church anymore. Or I got burdened about this ministry, and the last week I didn't have any decisions, so I'm going to go into something new." Don't move on impulse. Confirm His will by the three basic things we use to confirm the will of God. The first is the Word of God. Remember, there are three aspects to the Word of God: the commands, the warnings, and the principles. The commands are what God tells us to do, the warnings are what He tells us not to do, and the principles are the undergirding concepts by which we can make our own decisions in harmony with the plan of God. The principles of the Word. That's the first thing we must go to when we want to find out about a major decision. You don't quit your job unless you have some insight into how you're going to make a living, because if you don't support your family, the scripture says you're worse than an infidel. You understand the principles of the word and you don't violate them. Along with the principles of the word, more carefully then you look for the leading of the word. And this is a very sensitive area. This is when you're studying the word and a passage comes to you, and from that passage you decide that God is saying to you, this is what I want you to do. But you have to be so careful that you keep those leadings of the word in harmony with the principles of the word, because God never contradicts himself. And if you come across a passage that says, as the old one is, Judas went out and hung himself, you don't decide to go out and hang yourself because of other principles in the word that you know that would be violating. And there are other areas of your life where the word might, well, you might read a passage that talks to you about moving on. And what you do is you file that and take it to God and wait. But you don't violate three other principles, the principles of financial freedom, the principles of obedience in certain areas, just in order to do something that you are impressed to do. But you take the leading of the word and compare it with the principles of the word. The second thing you do is look for circumstances to confirm. Circumstances should never make your decision, because Satan is such a great controller of circumstances. Circumstances should confirm your decision. If you have three doors open in front of you, stand still. Begin to gradually move and knock one at a time, but don't try to be a split personality and go through all three. It may be that those are tests. God may be opening a door to test you to see if you'll be faithful and wait. The third thing is the peace of God that passes all understanding. The Spirit of God should be used to stabilize and direct, but once again, not to be the deciding factor. And so the Word, the circumstances, and the peace of God should all harmonize and show you this is the will of God for you. But the third principle, I believe, is the most important of all. Once you know the will of God, what He wants you to do, you say, well, all right, I have a word from God, I understand the principles. The door is beginning to open, and I understand the peace of God. I feel confident that this is the will of God for me. The third principle is learn to wait and confirm His timing. This is what God is all about. I believe this is one of the keys to Christian decision-making, and that is that what God is allowed to do between the time you discern His will and discern His timing is the most important time of your life. He'll work patience. He'll work sensitivity. He'll work power, He'll teach you truth, and He'll see that you don't make any mistakes. You say, well, I know God's calling me to the mission field. Good. Take it back before Him and wait until you know which mission field, when He wants you to go, till He provides the provisions that need to be provided, until you know without a doubt that every piece has been put into place, and this is the will of God. Not that you'd go to the mission field in the flesh, but that you go to the mission field energized by the Spirit in total harmony with the will of God. Once again, let the word, circumstances, and the peace of God confirm the timing of God. And fourthly, principle number four, learn to consider other people. I'm sure you have too, but I've been burned by so many Christians who are, quote, following the leading of the Lord, who are in essence insensitive, self-centered, and inconsiderate. And I don't believe they were following the leading of the Lord. I believe that when you're in the will of God, you'll not be running roughshod over people around you. You say, well, God's called me to quit my job. So what if the boss can't find anybody else? That's his tough luck. I don't believe that's the will of God. Love suffers long and is kind. And I believe that the will of God for you and for me is to be sensitive to people around us and not to run over them like a tank. And I believe when you're making a decision, one way you can help discern the will of God, and this particular, the timing of God, is how can you accomplish His purpose without hurting other people to the minimum. Is there harmony between you and the people you're leaving? If you're leaving a church, if you're leaving a community, if you're leaving a job, if you're leaving a business, and you say God is calling you, He wants you to be obedient, if the timing is right, there will be maximum peace in your relationships with other people. There will be unity in the body. And you take the time to make peace before you press on. The fifth point is consider the reputation of God. Not only the people directly affected by your decision, but the people looking on around you from the world are looking at Jesus, looking to you to see Jesus and saying, how considerate, how sensitive, how balanced is a Christian? And you begin to make decisions that are impulsive and irrational and tell people this is the will of God, and they look at God and they say God is irrational and impulsive. And He's not. God's ways are slow and awkward. I think our ways ought to be slow, and to the world, maybe sometimes awkward. His general procedures are remain and abide until He gradually reveals, restores, and removes. Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. Look at Job. Look at Moses. The general principle was Jesus told them, stay in whatever state you were in when I called you. If you were a slave, so what? If you get a chance to be free, great. But relax and remain. I'll come to you and work where you are. And then gradually I will move you into the realm I want you to be. And so often I think we want to run and flee from the situation. We do it in the name of the will of God. The world will run, but our job is to stand still. Well, very quickly then, the area we can cover this morning is continuous obedience. Now, what we just dealt with, completion of obedience, had to do with tasks and assignments. Consistency in obedience has to do with character and attitude. Most of us seem to have the concept, today I was obedient to the will of God, I just received my temporary license to disobey. We think God is so excited if we're faithful for a day that He'll be satisfied with whatever we do for a week. And God expects consistency. Once again, look to the character of God. That's how we learn what God expects of us. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. His word is unchanging. You can read that in 1 Kings 8:56. Some of you this week have learned new areas or old areas in your life that you need to become consistent and faithful in. What I encourage you to do now is to realize that the process of becoming faithful is not an emotional experience. It's not even a spiritual experience that comes from a seminar. That is an awakening experience, but the process of spiritual growth is gradual. It takes time, faithfulness, and obedience. It is a tree that must be watered, it must go through the storms, it must have the wind blow, and eventually it bears fruit. And the problem that you and I must realize is that these problems in our lives, these ups and downs, these roller coaster rides we take, must begin to level out. It is not how high we go, it is how consistently we travel. And God wants us to be faithfully consistent in our walk with Him. And what He wants us to do is to recognize that circumstances change and emotions change, but the principles of God are consistent. Most of us are roller coaster Christians, I think. There's a little poem that goes like this. Roller coaster Christians, that's what we seem to be. Up one day and down the next. And that's what others see. Praise the Lord, how great it is. We share with those around, and later when they see us, our chins are on the ground. Circumstantial Christians, that's really what we are. If everything is going well, then Christ is up to par. But when the going's difficult and problems rise in view, we mumble, moan, and mutter, and Jesus can't shine through. Christian, listen. God has a different plan. He has a life victorious. He has a constant man. A man whose very fiber is woven by the Word. A man who lives above it all while walking in the Lord. Mountain climbing Christians, that's what we're called to be. God energized and God controlled for all the world to see. The time is now. The key is the Word. And victory is the goal. Scripture saturated men with Christ in full control. That's what He wants. He wants the roller coaster to even itself out and our lives to begin to be consistent. The last aspect of consistency has to do with our response to besetting sins. You know what besetting sins are. Those are the sins that attack us when we're just besetting there minding our own business. And they come again and again and again. Everybody has them. Everybody that's honest has them. And these are not things that you may have total victory over until God calls you home. But the victory should ever increase day by day. And the reason is that Satan is a wise warrior. And if you were a wise warrior, where would you attack? At a stronghold? We learned 6-7 weeks ago that God condemned a nation because they attacked the Israelites from the rear at the point where the weakness was, where the elderly were, and those who were unable, the wounded, and couldn't battle. And that's the way Satan is. He will always attack at our weakest point. And so if there's an area which either by pattern, by upbringing, or whatever, you know is a weakness in your life, don't be deceived by the enemy himself into thinking that he's going to change. And he may alter his attack some so that you'll put your guard down. But let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. He'll come back home again and haunt you at the very point he's always haunted you. Now there is strength in besetting sins, and I hope that won't be misunderstood. Besetting sins are often the thing that God uses to humble us. And when we think we're really becoming spiritually mature and the enemy attacks at our weakest point and we begin to crumble again, God taps us on the shoulder and says, "You see, you're nothing special. The only difference between you and failure is grace. Now stand up, sit down, whatever you do, pay attention. Can't do them both at the same time, can you?" But the point is, you and I need to recognize how to deal with these besetting sins. In some cases, they're anger. Some cases, jealousy. Some cases, lust. Some cases, greed. Some cases, it's self-pity. Some cases, it's self-abasement. You know what self-abasement is? It's the guy that always finds himself a basement to live in. When you don't have a good lesson, you come up with corny jokes. The old idea is that if we look at God, his whole character is based on the fact that his character is unchanging. He never changes. He's consistent. You and I need to learn to deal with life from a pattern of consistency and accept the besetting sins in our lives as a continual battlefield and put on the armor of God in that area and maintain the battle at any cost. And don't try to believe that some neat emotional experience has cleansed you for all eternity of that problem. It may have given you temporary victory, but the enemy will simply wait until the battle has subsided, until your guard is down, until the armor's not on, and he will come back, and he will attack you with all of the fervor. He says he's like a roaring lion prowling about looking for the place to devour. That's his goal, to devour. He's not out to play tennis. And I think we need to recognize that God's goal for us is to be obedient Christians to the end, to finish what we start, and to learn to become consistent in the key areas of our lives. Consistency being maintaining a standard of awareness of our weaknesses and putting on the armor of God and facing God head on in those areas. The character of God is that he is the finisher of our faith. He finishes what he starts. And the character of God is that he's consistent. The same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. And that's what he expects of us if we're to develop into mature, obedient Christians. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your word and for the consistency of what you've given us. We thank you, Father, that you don't change, that we don't come to you with the truth of the word only to find out that you've changed your mind. We thank you, Father, that forever your word is settled in heaven. We ask you, Father, in the days to come that you would create in us a greater level of consistency through meditation, and that you would give us a greater desire to complete what we start as we meditate in the word. May the goal of our meditation be obedience, perfect obedience, immediate obedience, consistent obedience. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live His life in you.